If you're visiting today, a warm welcome. It's lovely to have you here. We're about to go back into a series we started, I think probably a couple of years ago, in the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm sorry I didn't put in the newsletter to bring your Matthew journals with you. So from now on, bring your Matthew journals. And we're going to get some more of those journals. So those of you who have joined us in the last 12 months will be able to pick up a journal and put notes in there. And this morning we are actually in Matthew chapter 13. That's where we ended at Matthew 12 prior to Christmas. And we're going to go into Matthew 13. As you are all aware, I think I've spoken about this before, I have great difficulty in growing grass. All right, my previous home in Adelaide, we had a artificial lawn down, and I decided artificial lawns are no good when you've got animals. And we also like grass. You know, it's something that you can take your shoes and socks off, and who likes taking their shoes and socks off and walking amongst the grass? It's nice, isn't it? Yeah. You know, in New Zealand, you go to school without shoes and socks on. You aware of that? As kids, no shoes. We've got no nasties, so yes, all the kids are off to school in bare feet and enjoy the grass. But my experience in Adelaide trying to grow grass was horrendous. I ended up by having a desert in my backyard. And I tried everything. But I think I've learnt, because with the place we're trying to knock into shape now, what I did is I concentrated on the preparation. I thought, okay, well, to get grass laid and to have it growing well, I need to prepare the soil well. The soil needs to be prepared. It needs to have nutrients in it. It needs to be good quality soil. It needs to be weed-free. It needs to be watered. And so the experience this time around growing grass has been far more favourable. And I'll have to cut my grass tomorrow, which is good. But the key point about grass growing is in the preparation, and it's in the soil. The soil that's beneath the grass is important. And Jesus uses this analogy. He uses this story very vividly in Matthew 13. He also does it in Mark 4, we have an account of the same story, and in Luke 8. I'm just going to read to you the Matthew account. So if you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read the first 17 verses. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him. So that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, and some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and with their ears they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." So here we have an account in this gospel. And Matthew provides some details around what's going on. I'll just skip back there. Some details about what is going on. He gives us a setting. We see that this is in the middle of a day. A day's work, and the previous day starts in chapter 12, and we'll briefly summarize that shortly, but we have the same day. Jesus went out of his house and sat beside the sea. And this is a photo of the Sea of Galilee, and great crowds gathered about him. So great was the crowd, he jumped into a boat and pushed off from shore, and started to teach them in parables. So that's the setting. And we know that the great crowds are a continuation of what's been happening through the Gospel of Matthew, right? If you've been with us through that series, you know that the popularity of Jesus, the popularity of his teaching and his ministry was growing day by day and night by night, and people were following, and sick were being healed, and the gospel of the kingdom was being proclaimed. To remind you, what is the gospel of the kingdom? It's the good news, right, that Jesus comes to save. And so that's what's happening. But for the first time in this gospel, and chronologically, the writer draws us to a particular point. He draws us to the point that Jesus' teaching method changes. And he starts using parables. Whilst large crowds stood up beside the beach and listened to Jesus in the boat, he started teaching them in parables. This is the first time we have the word parable mentioned in Matthew. And this is somewhat through the middle of Jesus' ministry, that there's a shift in focus. So a couple of things to note about that. Jesus' ministry to the start wasn't by using stories. It was what we would call didactic teaching. You think about the Sermon on the Mount. It's all truth propositions, right? Jesus would state a truth and then say, well, this is what this truth means. But at this point in time, he changes his strategy and starts using parables. So what is a parable? I think the best way to describe a parable is a simple word picture with a profound spiritual lesson. They are made-up stories, so a majority of the parables that Jesus teaches are stories that he's made up. They're not true events. But he makes up a story to illustrate a precept, a proposition, or a principle. Now, parables help explain a truth. That's why Jesus used them. And in this section of the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to go across a number of different parables. The greatest teaching of parables are noted in the Gospel of Luke. So if you start looking from about Luke 8 onwards, a huge portion of what Luke writes about are the parables of Jesus. And there's, I think from memory, there's about 10 unique parables in Luke that don't appear elsewhere. So that's what a parable is. And today we have read probably one of the most well-known parables, right? We were probably all aware of this parable. We've had it in Sunday school. We probably have it had it taught in churches previously. And this is really a parable of good news. And this is a well-known parable. And you would see that probably mostly in your children's storybooks, or if there's a notation in your Bible, that this parable will be called the parable of the sower. Right? The parable of the sower. And we immediately all have the picture of the sower dispensing seed. I would like to change the title, because I don't think that gets to the truth of this parable. And I'm going to call this the parable of the soils. This parable is all about the soils and the reception of the seed, as we will discuss, as Jesus explains what it means. So you can be a little renegade, you can get your pencils out and you can write it, you can just put a line through the parable of the sower, and you can put the parable of the soils. And I think that tends to picture this better. Now, this parable is easily understood, is it not? Even if you're not a farmer. Even if you're a lay person trying to lay a lawn. Who here hasn't taken some grass seed and thrown a bit of grass seed on a bit of dirt? We've all done it at some point in time in our life, right? Because we want that to grow. Or we might be novice gardeners and we plant a seed in our garden and hopefully some silver beet will come out, or some beetroot, or whatever it might be. The picture is easy, and we have the picture of someone flying seed around the place, sowing a field. And we see that the field has four types of soil that are described. We have four types of soil. The path or road, then the rocky path or rock, soil with thorns in it, and good soil. So it's pretty simple to understand that that's the layout of the land. We have a path and a road, we have some rocky stuff, we have some with thorns in it. Can't see the thorns though. So the soil's actually contaminated. The thorns don't strike up until things start growing. And then we have good soil. So that's what it is, you know. That path is a well-worn footpath. And in Israel, that would separate the fields. Yeah, the soil there would remain unplowed. And with, you know, Israel is very arid. It's an arid land. And so actually that pathway would become like concrete. So the seed would not penetrate. The soil couldn't be found. And as we've told here, when the seed falls on that particular surface, that particular soil, what happens? Your birds get a free feed. The birds think, fantastic. I don't have to forage for worms. I don't have to forage for anything. The seed is there and I'm just going to pick up the seed and fly away with it. The rocky ground. It's really interesting because in the topography of Israel, you wouldn't see the rocky ground because the rocky ground would be hidden under a layer of soil, small layer of soil. There'd be a rock bed, normally limestone. Very difficult for the farmer to identify. In fact, that would be kind of invisible for the farmer. And we see from the story that Jesus tells that the seed does fall on that soil and it actually does germinate. It springs up. But because of lack of moisture, the seed dies. And it will not penetrate beyond that limestone rock that's beneath the surface. And the third type, where the thorns are, is a weed-infested soil. A soil with impurities. Upon a visual inspection, it looks okay. This is like my soil in Adelaide, actually. I looked at my soil and it looked okay. But there was an incredible amount of impurities in that soil, which killed the seed. And the impurities eventually overtake the ground and produce a useless crop. A crop of weeds, a crop of thorns. And when you have weeds and thorns inside the soil, that sucks up all the nutrients, sucks up all the moisture. And it also blocks the sunlight getting into the other part of the crop, right? Therefore, as Jesus describes here, it chokes the life out of the seed. Chokes the life out of everything growing in the field that might be beneficial. And fourthly, you have good soil. Soil that's well prepared. And the roots of the seed will penetrate into that soil and penetrate deeply into that soil. As that soil is freed from weeds, it's clean and the crop thrives, producing an abundant crop. And please note here, when Jesus uses this, he uses some, he not embellishes the wrong word, but he tells us that the crop is going to be super abundant. So to produce something that's a hundredfold is really a divine measure. Who would like, if they put in one tomato plant, to get 100 tomatoes? Doesn't happen, right? You ask any farmer, if you put in one tomato plant, generally a great yield would be maybe 15% greater than required. 15 to 20%. But here Jesus says, no, if it's good soil, it's a hundredfold or 60-fold or 30-fold. Way past the capacity. You know, a good yield in any year for any farmer would be a 10 to 20% increase, not a hundredfold. And then Jesus throws out to this crowd, after just explaining this, he doesn't give the explanation of what it means, but he says, he who has ears, let him hear. And it's a bit of a reference to Isaiah chapter 6, which we'll see shortly. As we read through this a bit further, the disciples come to him and say, what does this mean? Why are you speaking to them in these stories? And then Jesus does something really interesting, and he talks to his disciples and he says, look, you guys understand the meaning, but see, when you read the text, they probably don't. But he said, you do have ears to hear and you have eyes to see, and you're endeavoring to understand the message, understand the meaning of the story. So these parables are a meaning to disclose truth to followers of Christ. But note that one of the key things around parables is to hide truth from those who seek to destroy and those who remain in unbelief. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? When you read verses 10 through 17, this is what Jesus says. Verse 13 in particular, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he grabs Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and says, this is what's been fulfilled before your eyes amongst the people that you see, predominantly amongst those who have, in the previous chapter, on the same day, accused him of being Satan. Let's not forget the context here. At the start of chapter 12, there's this great debate about why are you doing these things on the Sabbath, the most holy day, the place where we've placed a whole lot of rules around what you should do. That's the Pharisees I'm talking about. His disciples picked grain on the Sabbath, and evidently that was breaking the law. And then they come and ask him, is it lawful for me to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus responds, of course it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You don't understand. And then he tells them, after withdrawing from there, that he is fulfilling Isaiah 42. That Jesus himself is the one who hasn't come to dispense justice at this time, but to call sinners. The Messiah will bring justice, but at this time he will not cry out. He will not trample on the weak, and he will bring salvation to the Gentiles. And straight after that declaration, we have these Pharisees saying the power that Jesus has, the only reason he can do the things he does is because he is Satan's man. And Jesus responds by explaining to them that it's better on the day of judgment for the Ninevites and for the Queen of the South than for the generation that's before him because of their disbelief. Let's bring you back to speed. We discussed all this last year. And at this point, he changes tact. I'm now going to speak to you in parables, so you, my disciples, can understand, followers of Christ can understand, but the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, those who hate me, those that are trying to destroy me, will be fulfilling Isaiah chapter 6, where they are indeed dull of hearing. Their ears do not see, their eyes are closed, and they will not understand with their heart. It's quite sobering, isn't it? Quite sobering, the way Jesus changed tack here. And we'll see from this point on that there's this constant increase in conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. And he uses more and more parables so they do not understand. And it's interesting also here at the end of this particular section where he looks at his disciples. And he says, even though the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders of the day, their ears are deaf, their eyes are closed, that's not what it is with you. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There's true blessing in following Christ. When he opens our eyes from darkness and we hear his words really through the eyes of faith, we're blessed. Blessed abundantly. And Jesus makes this point towards his disciples amidst this conflict. Now, Jesus explains the parable of the soil. Parable of sowers. Let's read verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields it, in one case 100-fold, another 60, and in another 30. So Jesus very readily and very quickly explains what the story is. He tells them that the seed is the word of God. That's the first thing it identifies. The seed is the word of God. The sower is anyone who dispenses God's word, the gospel message. I remember when I grew up that when people taught through this story, it was all about sowing. It's not what it's all about. Sowing is part of it. It's all about the heart as you read through this. You see, as you read through this parable and the explanation that Jesus gives, there's nothing said about the sower and their skill, is there? There's no major dialogue at how skillful the sower might be. I cheat when I sow seed. I've got this little plastic thing, and it's got a little handle on it. You spin it like this, and it evenly, spreads out seed. So the mechanics of what I use is skillful, not the sower. But there's nothing said about the skill of the sower here. There's nothing said about the seed. All the seed is the same. The seed is the word of God. The only difference about the seed is the condition of the soil. Whether it grows or whether it's plucked off the rocks or whether it's choked. The quality of the seed is the same. The seed comes from the same source, and that's the perfect and unchanging Word of God. And the seed is the good news of the gospel. That you and I are separated from God, and through His love and grace and mercy, He's provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's died for our sin and rose again and conquered death and conquered hell and conquered the grave. And when we place our faith and trust in Him, we have eternal life. That's the good news. The good news is that. It doesn't change. Good news is the gospel of the kingdom. So the parable is not about the skill of the sower or the quality of the seed. It's about the heart of the recipient. That's what the parable is about, the heart of the recipient. The plowed field represents the human heart. And a person's response to the word of God is dependent on the condition of their heart. And the only evidence of a good heart is the fruit it produces when it hears the word of God. So what does Jesus teach about the condition of the human heart? He teaches us four things here. The first one, where we see the falling on the path. Straight up. The seed falls on a heart like that, the heart just does not understand. The heart is impervious to the truth and the call of the gospel. It's a heart of concrete. And it's hardened against the sweet beckoning of God's grace. It's indifferent. It loves sin. And the person's heart is dense, dry, and impenetrable. And remember, Jesus here, he's not talking to atheists. He's speaking to people in a highly religious culture. And he said, some of your hearts are like this, impervious to the truth. You hear but don't understand. You see and you don't understand. The second heart that's pictured here is a shallow-hearted person. We've got that limestone beneath the surface. It looks like a shallow faith. You say, with this type of heart, all the enthusiasm obscures the fact that there is no root. This type of temporary response is not authentic faith, I believe, in this context. Because it's shallow, superficial, rootless, and totally at the mercy of the hostile elements around it. When a time of testing comes, according to this, faith will fail. Verse 20. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Please note what the issue is around the tribulation and persecution. tribulation and persecution is on account of what the truth of the word is. So, yeah, that might be a situation where someone is asked about the truth of the gospel and has no answer, does not know, will follow the course of the world versus the truth of what God's word says. So it's the shallow-hearted person who's responded immediately, but superficially. You see, also, it's interesting to know, an outburst of joy is not the distinguishing feature of an authentic conversion, according to this verse. By all means, I know some of us, and I was the same, when I came to Christ, I was joyful. It was a joyful response because I knew what had happened, but this verse is warning us that that is not a distinguishing feature of true faith. But what I believe Jesus is teaching here is that sometimes great joy can accompany false conversion. Because the key is the fruit. And that's where he goes towards the end of this parable. Verse 22 has this whole area of among the thorns and thorns springing up. Yet as, verse 22, yes. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I think out of all the hearts that we can talk about, types of heart, this may be the most pertinent to our culture. Don't you think? Most pertinent to our culture. We become occupied with worldly matters. And that soil of that heart represents that we are fixed and preoccupied with riches and the deceitfulness that the world offers, the cares of the world. And notice that how that's described by Jesus. This stuff chokes us. Suffocates us, places us in bondage. And makes us unfruitful. If your person is in love with the world and the pleasures of this life, those things are temporary in nature. And those things are anti the truth of and liberty that God's word provides. The weeds and the thorns represent a selfish, sinful desire. And you see, when self is at the center, it suffocates the truth of God's word penetrating into the heart. No wonder Scripture tells us to guard our hearts. For from it is the wellspring of life. These first three heart conditions have one major thing in common, don't they? What's the one major thing the first three have in common? There's no fruit. They bear no fruit. There's no fruit of repentance. There's no fruit of righteousness. They bear no fruit. But then we have verse 23. The good soil, the good heart, the one that bears fruit of patience. This type of heart is truly a prepared heart. It's a heart that hears the word of God and understands it. It's a heart that holds fast to the word of God. It's a heart that produces fruit, divinely produced fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. It's a result of genuine faith, a faith that preserves. You see, one of the key things of this parable is that a good heart has an authentic endurance to it. And John 8:31 says it very clearly, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. The fruit spoken of here is all the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. It covers all the fruits of righteousness which are granted to us through faith in Christ. A truly believing heart will also naturally produce worship. Right? And it will produce abundance of worship. However, let's be a little bit realistic here. We do have a bit of a problem, right? Because we know that throughout Scripture, that our hearts are hopelessly unclean and degenerate. We know Scripture tells us we are fallen, guilty sinners with shallow, weedy and rebellious hearts. Our very hearts and minds are at enmity against God. Romans 8 verse 7 tells us that. So what is the solution? Well, the solution is that only God prepares the heart of good soil in you and I when we place our faith and trust in Him. God is about heart transplants. He's about creating in us a clean heart, a new heart, a heart that serves Him. And we see from wonderful portions of Scripture like Ephesians 2 that that's prepared beforehand. And not only that, He gives us His indwelling Spirit to cultivate a heart that is created in His likeness. His Spirit keeps our hearts tender. His Spirit enables us to receive the Word's instruction. His Spirit enables us to develop fruit. This parable also reminds us that we are to sow the seeds of the gospel. And realize that when you sow the seeds of the gospel, the results will always vary, right? Nothing else you get there from that. The results will always vary based on the condition of the heart and the condition of the soils. Success or failure does not depend on our skill as a sower. Praise God for that. Some of the seed we dispense will fall on hard, shallow, weedy ground. But remember, there's nothing wrong with the seed, because that's the Word of God. That's the unchanging Word of God. And some seed, by God's grace, will fall on a good soil and be well cultivated, and we'll see a soul that is regenerated by the Spirit of God. Invite the music team up as we sing our last song. I hope this is an encouragement to you to continue to sow and to continue to cultivate your own heart through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be choked by the cares and worries of this world.